Okay. This morning we're going to continue our look at the spiritual blessings which we've been blessed with. But before we go on to the next of the spiritual blessings, which is the blessing of redemption, I just want to see really quickly, does anybody have any questions? We spent the last 5 weeks talking about the blessing of grace, and it's not that we're leaving that topic, not to return, because it is the essence of the new covenant, is the grace of God as revealed, as sent in the person of Jesus and revealed to us by the Spirit. But so does anybody have any questions? I know we've covered a lot the last few weeks. Not all at once. Okay. Everybody knows everything there is to know about grace. That's good. No more belly aching or complaining. We're all people of grace now. Huh? Yeah? About the tithe. What about it? Well, 10% of nothing is pretty easy to give, isn't it? I've had a couple of years where they should have been giving me money. Yeah, Eleni. Well, the point of the point of what we were talking about last week about the tithe is, and about the gospel being law free, is that anytime we place law on the new nature, then it actually restricts that nature. So God's not interested in 10% of your money, right? I mean, does He really need it? I mean, the church might need it to keep the light bill paid. but God doesn't need it. His kingdom's not dependent upon it. What God wants is He wants the nature of His Son to be seen in His people. And that nature is generosity. And so, that's what He wants out of you. He wants that nature of generosity to be manifest in you. And so, you can be, like Eleni was saying, you can be a generous person and not have a penny to your name. I mean, who did Jesus describe as the most generous person in all the Scripture? The lady who put her last two pennies in the offering. He said, nobody else has given as much as her because she was being generous even when she had nothing. And that's, thankfully, we're not people who have nothing, are we?
That's right.
We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That makes us the richest people on the face of the earth, regardless of what's in our bank account.
Amen.
And what God wants us to do is to be generous with what He's given us. And the most valuable thing that He's given us is the life of His Son. Now we have, Manny was singing it earlier, and now we have a new life to live. And it's the life of Jesus Christ in all of its beauty and all of its splendor and all of its grandeur. And so we don't want to limit the nature of God in any way. And that's the thing that law does, is it limits the new nature. We don't want to allow that to happen, okay? All right. Anything else? Yeah, Christy. All right, you were confused about the definition of sin. Okay, sin... obviously, sin came before the law, right? So sin is not breaking the law, breaking the Ten Commandments. It has to go deeper than that as far as God's relationship with man. How is it that Adam and Eve, they did sin, right? How is it that they sinned? Yeah, they rebelled against God's authority. So in its essence, sin is rebellion against God's authority. And so the initial rebellion against God's authority brought in a realm of sin, which was a realm characterized by rebellion. And what we saw the last few weeks out of Romans 6, and it's in lots of other places in the scripture, is now in the death of Jesus Christ, we also, who are in Christ, have died to that realm. It no longer has a rule and authority over us. We've been freed from that. Now, does that mean that we still aren't able to rebel against God's authority? You know, in the new covenant, what's the authority of life in the new covenant? It's no longer law, right, which was the authority of the old covenant. Yeah, the authority of the new covenant is, you know, is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God by the Spirit. And so, you know, we are perfectly capable still of rebelling against that authority and therefore still committing sins. But the point of our identifying in Jesus' death and resurrection is we, along with him, have died to something that kept us in slavery to a system of sin. We've died to slavery, to sin, and so now we can be alive to righteousness in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean that we can't mess up and rebel against this new authority, but it's not in our nature anymore to do so. It's contrary to our nature. I mean, before you were in Christ Jesus, you know, if you did something that you, that was contrary to God's nature, it didn't bother you very much, did it? It might a little bit. Because, you know, God's revealed to everyone, even to those who aren't in Christ Jesus. His righteousness is revealed for all to see. But now that you're in Christ Jesus and you rebel against God's authority, that carries a whole lot more weight, doesn't it? And so, you know, then we want to get free from the weight of that. And the way that we do that is by repenting. Just say it, telling the Lord we're sorry. And it's not that we lost our forgiveness from sins. That happened once for all in Christ Jesus on the cross. But we get freed from the burden of it that comes from the guilt and the shame and the condemnation we feel when we know we're rebelling against God's authority. So that's what sin is in its essence. Is rebellion against God's authority, which also brought in a bigger picture, sin, which was a whole system of life really controlled by sin and its nature. And that's what we've been set free from in Christ Jesus. Did that answer your question? Yeah? Okay, Carrie. Yeah. Right. And what's the name of the book again? Loving Your Kids on Purpose. Loving Your Kids on Purpose. You know, there obviously there's a couple of places where law still has authority in our lives, right? We say the gospel is law-free. That means the good news of recreation in Christ Jesus comes without law, all right? But, you know, there still are a couple of places where law has an application as grace is being developed, just like with the nation of Israel. It says it in Galatians that they were under the tutorship or the guardianship of the law until such time, until the fullness of time had come and God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Okay, so they were held in custody, kind of like a child being raised up, until such a time as they could be brought into the liberty of Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, you can't teach a two-year-old grace, can you, right? I mean, you're trying to teach it to them, but there's got to be some law that's applied as they grow, and eventually the law gets removed and the grace gets instilled. Now, where's the one place where you see how well that dynamic works in a child growing up? Well, you know, we prayed for the college students this past week, right? Well, what happens to them when they get, you know, law is only as good as the authority that supervises it, right? I mean, if there wasn't policemen on the road, I mean, Lathan would be speeding all over the place. I mean, the sign wouldn't make any difference to him. Thank goodness for St. Simon Island. And their fine police force. Okay, well, you had to be here for Lathan's. But so, you know, without the authority of the police there and the authority of the law keeping, there wouldn't be much adherence to law, would there? Law is only as good as the authority that oversees it. Well, you know, what happens with a child who's lived under laws their whole life, now all of a sudden they go off to college, and what's gone? I mean, the law might be there, but the authority to supervise it is gone. And so then you're going to see how well the grace of God has been worked into their lives, because if they really know God and know His grace and are empowered by it, then that's going to be the rule of their life that's replaced the rule of law and the authority of law. And they'll know, you know, the love of God will keep them secure. Now, you know, thankfully, no, I shouldn't say that. I grew up under neither law nor grace. I was wild before I went to the college, and even wilder when I was at college. But God in His grace chose to show me how much He loves me. And I'm not even going to talk about Catherine now. Now, so that's one place where law has an application, obviously. In raising a child, they're under tutorship of law. But we always, as parents, want to keep in mind that we want to teach them grace also. I mean, the last thing you want to do is the first time a child experiences freedom to choose right or wrong to be once they're off to college, right? I mean, you've got to give them some experience along the way of making choices and learning what the consequences of those choices are. And, you know, giving them the grace to be able to choose properly and, you know, to know the Lord in the midst of the choice. And that's the challenge of parenting. But, you know, we don't ever want to raise kids or anybody, you know, with totally law, without, you know, apart from instilling them also grace. Now, the other place where law has an application is in the civilian authority, right? Civil authority. You know, in Romans 13, it talks about, you know, how God institutes those authorities for the good of society as a whole. And it's perfectly okay for them to make rules. I mean, we don't want to live in a society marked by anarchy. You know, one of the great things that the wisdom of God did, as it worked its way out through our founding fathers, is in establishing this country, is basically they were looking for a proper balance between liberty and anarchy. You know, a way where people could live together in freedom without there being anarchy. And, you know, that's the same way with us as the people of God. You know, God has set us free, but that doesn't mean we're free to do anything we want to. That doesn't mean we're free to live any way that we want. No, we're now, and what we're going to be talking about this morning, what we're going to start talking about, is the, you know, we've been redeemed from sin, so that now we become slaves of grace and righteousness, which is really not slavery at all. It's the most liberating, the freest place we could possibly ever live. Okay. So, but it's just the gospel that's law-free. It's just, you know, you see, the thing is, life in legalism, it's characterized by what? By what we are able to do, by our performance on the base of some sort of external criteria, right? But life, the life of grace, is all about what God has done for us, what God is doing in us, and what God empowers us to do. It's a totally, radically different way of looking at life, whose focus, not surprisingly, is no longer self and what I can do, but is now God and what He has done, is doing, and can do. That's the radical difference between grace and law. It's a different kind of focus. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Isn't that fundamentally what grace is? It's the unilateral loving kindness of God being expressed towards creatures who haven't earned it and don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's Him choosing to love us and to be so kind to us that we can experience something that's His heart's desire and His will for us that's better than we could ever think or imagine it could possibly be. That's what grace is. All right. If you got your sheets, look on Ephesians 1. Not sure how far we'll get on this, but we'll give it a go. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. See, unfortunately, lots of times what we do, especially as charismatic Christians, to put a label on us, is we're always looking for God to do something, right? We want to see the next great move of God. We want to be in on the next revival. I mean, it's not there's anything. Well, I mean, of course we want to see God move. Of course we want revival. But lots of times, in looking for what we want God to do or what we expect God to do, we forget about what He's already accomplished in His Son. See, God has already done for us more than we could ever imagine or think possible in Christ Jesus. It says, you know, He's blessed us in the heavenly realms with how many spiritual blessings? Every spiritual blessing, and that's past tense. He has blessed us already with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Now, a spiritual blessing is not, you know, it's not just non-material as opposed to material. A spiritual blessing is what comes to us through the person and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Everything that's possible for us, because the Spirit of God has been sent out to His people in fulfillment of the new covenant, everything that's possible is already ours through the Spirit because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. So where is more power and authority in life going to be found? In looking for God to do something or in trusting in, relying in, and having faith on what He's already done and made available to us? I'd say it's in the latter. And lots of times we think about, wanting God to do something else at the expense of walking in the fullness of what He's already done, what He's already accomplished. And we want to get set free from that. We want to walk in the fullness of everything that has already been given to us in Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing with which we've been blessed. And so we've been looking at these spiritual blessings, and we've seen already the blessing of election, and we were chosen in God for a purpose that's to be in His Son, to be those who are united to His Son for all eternity. We've been adopted as into sonship. You know, God the Father wants a family. He's a family man. We have a Papa in heaven who's the greatest Papa who we could ever have. His heart is to give us the best for His kids that we could ever have or experience. And then the last few weeks we've been, you know, looking at this blessing of grace. God has given us. He's poured out to us. Regardless of our deserving it, regardless of our earning it, the fullness of His loving kindness has been poured out to us. And next look at verse 7. That's what we're going to start with this morning. It says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. You can't really get away from grace, can you? I mean, let's talk about the blessing of redemption this morning, but there it is. How did it come to us? In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. And really everything functions in relationship to the riches of God's grace. All that he's made available to us in Jesus Christ functions according to the riches of his grace and functions under the authority of his grace. Now, I love the word lavish. You ever had something lavished on you? I mean, it's almost like in a lot of ways, when you look it up in the dictionary, it almost has some bad connotations to it. It's almost like indulging too much, being too indulged. How could we indulge too much in the grace of God? How could we get too much of it? It's lavished upon us according to the riches of his grace. It's lavished. It's an unending supply. And it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Now, the idea of redemption runs throughout the scripture, really. I mean, you can see it all the way back in Exodus, and it comes all the way through. And even in the history of ancient people, redemption was a word that everybody understood because it had a military context to it. Basically, if a conquering people went and conquered another nation, they would bring back as slaves the people that they conquered. And then in order for them to be set free, there would have to be a price paid so that they would be redeemed and would earn their freedom again. So the notion is totally one of slavery unless the ransom was paid for the people to be set free again. So redemption has a connotation, first of all, of there being a captivity, and secondly, freedom from captivity because a ransom, because a price has been paid. That's kind of the background of the word freedom. So redemption carries with it the notion of liberation, of being liberated. Now, the introduction to redemption in the scripture, what's the first great story of redemption in the scripture? What did God do for the nation of Israel when they were under Pharaoh? He redeemed them, right? They were living in captivity under a wicked nation and under a wicked taskmaster. And God, in his grace, chose to redeem them. Now, look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So God heard the cries of the Israelites who were, why were they crying? Because they were in slavery. You know, they were being abused in slavery. And then he set out to redeem them from their bondage to the wicked taskmasters. Now, he did that as a function of his grace towards them. That's why he did it. Now, who qualified the Israelites for their deliverance? God did. Who promised them an inheritance? God did. Who sent a deliverer to bring them out of bondage? Wow, that's grace, isn't it? You mean there's grace in the old covenant? Yeah. You know, who bound the strong man so they could be set free? God did. Who paid the ransom? Kind of getting redundant, isn't it? And so who provided the way of redemption? Well, God did. Now, everything the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 that happened in the old covenant was written for our admonition and learning. Okay? It all pointed to a reality that was going to be fully revealed within the new covenant relationship with God. All right? So the redemption of God's people in Egypt pointed to a redemption, a greater redemption that was going to come for us as the people of Jesus Christ under the new covenant. Now, we ended last week with Romans 6:14. It says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So everybody before Christ was under this taskmaster of law and sin and death. But now, because of God's grace with which he loved us in Jesus Christ, he did what? He redeemed us from this so that now we could live over here in grace and righteousness and life. That's redemption. We've been set free from something that was binding us in slavery. We were slaves to law. The people of Israel were anyway. We were slaves to sin and we were bound up in death. But now we live under a new authority, and that new authority is grace and righteousness and life. All right, now look at Colossians 1:13. There's something else that we were set free from as well. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I get amused when people talk about the rapture as being some future event that they're looking forward to. Because, again, in looking for God to do something, you're ignoring what God has already done. What has God already done? He's already given us the greatest rapture that we could possibly get. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. That's already happened for those in Christ Jesus. God has literally taken us out of our bondage to sin and brought us in to a new rule and authority. And it's the rule and authority of the Son of his love. That's pretty awesome. That's that's good news, isn't it? That's a spiritual blessing that we've already been blessed with. We're no longer bound. We're no longer slaves under a wicked taskmaster. But now we're under a new authority. And that new authority is the love of God and the Son of God's love. You know, there are a lot of similarities between the exodus out of Egypt and our exodus out of sin and death and into grace and righteousness. The exodus out of Egypt and our exodus out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You know, the original exodus, what were they being brought out of? Slavery to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Now, our exodus, what are we being brought out of? Do you realize that each of us has experienced the exodus? We're an exodus people. We're the fullness of the exodus, what the exodus of the Israelites pointed to. We fully experience now in Christ Jesus. Where people have been brought out of bondage, and it's the bondage to sin and death and law, and out of the power of darkness. That's what we've been set free from. Now, how about the ransom? Because redemption requires a ransom, right? What's the ransom that was for the children of Israel? What ransom was required to bring them into freedom? Well, it was the blood of the lamb and the life of a firstborn, right? What was required for our ransom? The blood of a lamb and the life of not just God's firstborn, but God's only begotten Son. That's provided the way for our redemption. The nation of Israel, they were a people that came out of Egypt, a redeemed people, and then God gave them what? A covenant. Isn't that what they got at Mount Sinai? But what was their covenant based on? Based on law. It basically said, if you do this, then I will be your God and you will be my people. So that performance under that covenant was based on what? What they could do. Now we, as a redeemed people, we've come out with a covenant as well. But it's what? It's a new covenant. And it's totally a covenant based on what God has done for us. It's an unconditional covenant. There's nowhere in the new covenant that says, okay, if you do this, then I will be your God and you will be my people. God's just saying, no. I've poured out the expression of my grace and my love in Jesus Christ. And I've made this freely available to you. And all you have to do is say, yes, I believe it. And then we'll experience the grace of it. And in the original Exodus, you know, what people were brought into was a kingdom that at first was to be ruled by God. God said, I'm going to be your king. But then it didn't take long for the people of Israel to reject that, did it? They said, no, we want to have people be king over us, just like the rest of the nations. But in the new Exodus, what are we brought into? We're brought into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Being under the rule and the authority of God's love. And the thing is, the rule of God's love looks nothing like what the earth can provide. There's no authority on earth. There's no authority under the kingdom of darkness that can even come close to comparing to the rule of God's love in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's done. He's redeemed us. He's paid the price. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we, therefore, now are a redeemed people standing in the authority of this new covenant which we have, which is based on the grace of God, on his desire for us that's better than we could ever think or imagine it possibly be, of the expression of his loving kindness for us that's more than we could ever imagine it could be. That's what we've been set free for. We've been set free from bondage to sin and death. And we've been brought into a life of grace and righteousness. That's who we are as God's redeemed people. That's the spiritual blessing which we've been blessed with. We're blessed with redemption. Now, next week what I want to talk about is how these authorities look differently. I mean, how does authority work in this, which is what we've been set free from, as opposed to how authority looks in this? Because now we've been set free, not just free from an authority, but free to live now under a new authority and to bring that power, the power of that authority, to the earth. Realize we're now God's instruments of grace. We're now his vessels of grace. That's who we are, as the new creatures. And so we want to see how that authority looks. Because Jesus said it doesn't look like the authority of the Gentiles. It actually looks more like the cross. There's an authority that comes with just giving of ourselves and serving one another. Because see, the great paradox of our redemption is we're not set free to do anything we want. We're set free now to serve one another in love. And that's the expression of new covenant life in Christ Jesus. So we'll talk about that next week. All right, Father, thank you so much for redeeming us. Lord, thank you that you paid the ransom, that Jesus Christ and his blood made available freedom for every single person who wants it, to whom it's been revealed, and who says yes. Thank you for what you've done. Father, we say this morning, yes. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the freedom that you've brought in your Son. Thank you for the redemption that we have. And thank you for the life that you've given us to live in the kingdom of the Son of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.